Good morning, boys and girls. That was a very sort of a weak one, wasn't it? Will we try it again? Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
That's much better. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll read verse 37. Matthew chapter 25. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. May the Lord help us as we study his word today. We're considering the reward that the Savior has for his people, and which he will present them with when he returns. I was just thinking as I read those verses of how humble and unassuming the righteous were when the Lord presented them with a reward. They went right down the line and asked him, from verse 37 onward, when did we? Every one of the things the Lord had said they had done, they said, Lord, when did we do that? If in school the teacher says to you, that was a very good essay, or that was a good maths homework, or what you did there in the playground, that was very good. If we knew, well, actually, what I did by way of an essay, or what I did by way of a maths homework, or what happened out there in the playground, none of these things really were to my honour. I really don't deserve any credit for them. We wouldn't say that. We would embrace the praise and not say, well, I don't really think I'm worthy of it. I don't really think I deserve your praise. We wouldn't say that. But here you find the righteous saying, Lord, all those things you have said we did, when did we do them? When did we do them? Grace works in the heart of the believer and makes them recognize that really in themselves they are not much. They are not much. There is no good thing in them. No good thing in them. Now, rewards are part of life. In school, rewards are offered as a means of encouraging you to work. At the end of the school year, there are prizes. First, second, and third, usually. Sometimes joint first, or second, or third. In order to encourage you to work. But not everybody gets a reward. Only the first, the second, and the third, usually. But when we get to heaven, every Christian is going to get a reward. Every Christian is going to get a reward. And the strange thing is this, God's reward system is not really like ours. Let me give you an example that just comes to my mind. You remember the story in the scriptures of the poor widow woman who came along to the place in the temple where you placed your offering. And coming up to that place, there were rich men, businessmen, and businesswomen, I'm sure. And they were throwing in their big gifts. And then along came this poor widow woman. And she put in the smallest little coin, the least value, put it in. And the Lord Jesus, who saw that, the Lord sees everything. He sees everything. Even what we put in the offering. And he takes note of it. Well, the Lord saw that, and then he pointed out to his disciples, she has given more than anyone else. But she only gave a little coin of the least value of all of the coins. How did she give more than the rich who threw in great amounts of money? How did she give more? The Lord Jesus said, because she gave her all. Everything she had. The rich, what they put in was only a small portion of what they had for themselves. But she gave her all. So that in God's reward system, there's going to be people in heaven who are greatly rewarded that no one on earth would ever have thought would gain such rewards. You don't have to be a very prominent Christian. You don't have to fill a pulpit. You don't have to lead a denomination. You don't have to go to the furthest end of the earth as a missionary to gain a great reward. You could be at home as a Christian and earn a great reward. Quietly, faithfully, sincerely, wholeheartedly serving the Lord in your own corner. That's God's reward system. Every so often in the year, we hear it announced that the Queen has given rewards. There are special times during the year when this happens. And along comes the very prominent businessman, the very prominent politician, someone in the sporting world that's deemed to be a great person, and they stand before the Queen and she pins on them an honour. It's not God's system. The people the Lord will honour, I tell you, will surprise many. Will surprise many. I have thought, and we mentioned in previous studies, Mary Magdalene. Mary would not have been looked upon as a very prominent individual. Yet the mentions given her in the scriptures indicate she had a special place with the Lord. He places her in a prominent place as one of the women who followed him, ministered to him. And I have no doubt, that whatever prominence in heaven is reserved for Paul and Peter and James and John, etc., Mary Magdalene will be there, close to them. I've no doubt about that. And we could go through the scriptures and we could look at the likes of Hannah. I have no doubt that in a similar fashion, Hannah's going to be up there with Samuel and Moses and Elijah. Not lost in the crowd, as it were, as if anybody could be lost in the crowd in heaven, but you know what I mean. And yet Hannah never was a missionary or a preacher or a prophet. But God doesn't reward prominence. He rewards faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is how the Lord will greet those who have served him well. So we're looking at the rewards that the Savior is going to offer. And boys and girls, it's a wonderful thing to think that for the child of God, if you're saved today, there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. Not just heaven itself. That's a reward. A great reward. But in heaven, there are rewards. There are rewards. And the Savior here is explaining to the righteous why it is he is rewarding them. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Verse 40. Now there's a very important word in that verse 40. Look at it. Verse 40. A very important word. I just thought about it this morning as I was having a look at this verse and other verses in preparation for the assembly. An important and significant word in that verse. It carries for us great meaning. All right, let's not waste any more time, although it's not a waste of time to prompt you to think about things. Well, the word I'm looking at is the word lease. Look at it. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. This word brings out yet again the fact that God's method and system of rewarding his people is different from the world's. He's rewarding his people when they showed care and kindness and love even to the least of his brethren. Do you understand that? He doesn't say, I'm rewarding you because you showed great respect and reverence and love for Paul or Moses or Elijah. No. He said you showed kindness to those who didn't count as far as the world is concerned. Aye, and even as far as many in the church were concerned. You showed kindness to the least of my brethren. Don't you see how different the Lord is? He's watching out for the least of his brethren. The most unimportant members of his church. He's watching for them. And if somebody shows them kindness, he says, I'm going to reward that person. Maybe others around might have said, what are they bothering about her for? What are they bothering about him for? Or what are they bothering about that little girl or that little boy? Sure, they're nobodies. That's maybe what some people might say if a Christian showed a care and a kindness and a love for someone that was considered the least in the church. But that's not how the Lord looks on it. He says, I have a reward for those who have shown kindness unto the least of these my brethren. Now, I want to take a little moment or two this morning to just illustrate for you what it means to show kindness and show love and show regard and show consideration to others. Because you know something, boys and girls? The Bible doesn't leave us to work out for ourselves what it is God means. But God tells us to do something, and then he explains in detail exactly what it is he wants us to do. Exactly what it is he wants us to do. Now, let's look at some verses. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and the verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's the law of Christ explained to us. The law of Christ regarding our love and concern for others. Here's it explained. To love someone is to bear their burdens. I have a great interest in history, and I particularly like to watch videos of history of the Second World War. And I have often seen films, videos, of the refugees who were fleeing from the advancing German army. Thousands. Tens of thousands of them. And there they were, struggling along the roads with their handcarts, their prams, their wheelbarrows, occasionally a horse and cart, but mostly just walking, carrying whatever belongings they could get their hands on as they run away from the advancing German. And very often you would see an old woman staggering along with a big burden on her shoulder, hardly able to walk, but everybody was just concerned with carrying their burden and nobody bothered about her. We all have burdens to carry, boys and girls, but we should find room and find time to help others with their burden. The Lord's looking for that. Bear ye one another's burdens. Help each other, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look back in Galatians, a chapter, to chapter 5, and the verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you wanted to condense, you know what that means, squeeze into a smaller size, the Ten Commandments, you could do so by saying what this verse says: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's all of the Ten Commandments condensed into one. I feel the promptings in my heart and mind, but I'll not take the time to illustrate and show how this is so. You mean to say, and I'll say this, you mean to say that if I love my neighbor as myself, I'm loving God? Yes. Yes. Because God wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you love God, then you'll do what he wants you to do, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And so you'll fulfill the first commandment by fulfilling this simple law. You're to love your neighbor very much, a great deal. No. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know that you love no one as you love yourself? You don't love your mommy as you love yourself. You don't love your daddy as you love yourself. There's not a husband loves his wife as much as he loves himself, or a wife loves her husband as much as she loves herself. Naturally speaking, we look after ourselves better than we look after anybody. Every moment of the day. Every moment of the day, we're thinking about ourselves. We're watching out for ourselves. We're considering our comfort, our pleasure, our enjoyments. All the time. The boys run out into the yard there, and they see someone, and they run up behind them, and they push them. They don't say, well, will this hurt the person? Will this annoy the person? No, no. Do you understand? We love ourselves above all else, but God wants us to love others to the same degree as we love ourselves. To the same degree as we love ourselves. That's what it says here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look out for your neighbor's welfare as much as you look out for yourself. Make them equal with yourself in your consideration. Oh, here's God explaining to us what he means when he's telling us to love our neighbor. Let me show you a further illustration. We're turning away back to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. There are some people who tell us, you know, that the Old Testament is so hard to understand. Nonsense. Nonsense. Not hard to understand. Oh, there's difficult parts in it. But that doesn't mean that every part of it is difficult. And as you learn and understand the simpler part, you will grow in knowledge and understanding, and you will be able to understand the more difficult parts as a result. Well, look at this chapter 23 of Exodus and the verse 5. If thou see the ass of him, that's the old English name for a donkey. If you see the donkey of him that hateth thee, in other words, your enemy's donkey, lying under his burden, he's fallen down, can't get up, and wouldst forbear to help him. Looking at the old donkey lying under his burden, you say, oh, that's old Willie, so-and-so's donkey, thou rascal. I know he doesn't like me, I'll just let thou donkey lie there. Maybe that's what you'd think, the Lord says, but I don't want you thinking that. Thou shalt surely help with him. You see that? You see, we're not only to love our friends, and that's relatively easy, we're to love our enemies. Those who would spitefully use us, those who would say wicked things about us and do evil things toward us, we're still to love them. We're still to love them. I mentioned last week, after that terrible shooting in New Zealand, of Muslims. Muslims have done the most evil thing. There has been worldwide consideration of the 50 people, I think, that has died in that shooting. Worldwide discussions and condemnations of those 50 people. And rightly so. But you know, Muslims have killed tens of thousands of professing Christians. And the world hardly says a thing. Tens of thousands. In Syria alone, it's not just tens of thousands that have been slaughtered by Muslims. Oftentimes, amongst them, there are other Muslims, because Muslims murder Muslims oftentimes. And you can go throughout the world and you'll find time and time again the Muslims, over the centuries, over 1,000 years of their activities, Muslims have murdered millions. But that doesn't make it right to murder a Muslim. Doesn't make it right. And the Lord calls upon us to love our enemies. No greater example of that is seen by the Lord Jesus' action towards the thief on the cross. Now we know that one of the thieves on the cross, and I must stop, one of the thieves on the cross, right up to the very end, was cursing the Lord and mocking the Lord and sneering at the Lord. You know that, don't you? You know that. But did you know that both of the thieves, when they first were nailed to the cross and the Savior was nailed beside them, both of the thieves mocked him, sneered at him, and cursed him. Both of them. Yet the Lord saved one of those cursing, blaspheming, foul-mouthed abusers of himself. And thus he shows us that we are to love our enemy. We're to love our enemy. So he's showing his Old Testament saints, you love a man even though he hates you, and when his poor old donkey has fallen under a burden, go and help it up. Go and relieve it, and thus help him. By so doing, you know, you could win that man. You could win that man to faith in Christ. By showing him kindness, he could abandon his wicked ways. He could abandon his wicked ways. I'll give you one more verse and then we close. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and the verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. Do you see what it's called? The royal law. The royal law. Loving your neighbor as yourself, that's the royal law. It has come with the seal of the King of Kings upon it. The Lord says, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you do something that's very good. You do something that's well. Boys and girls, this is what's going to get rewards in heaven. This is what's going to get rewards in heaven. Showing kindness even to the least of God's people. Will you remember that today? Let's bow in prayer. We ask the Lord to bless your word to our hearts. Give understanding to the boys and the girls of this matter. Please. And help us all to fulfill the royal law. Bless our school today, its teacher, the parents at home, and the boys and girls here, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.